Our first reading is from the book of Isaiah and can be found on page 686 of your pew Bibles. It's verses 1 to 5. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle people's disputes. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 9. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Amen.
We pray together. Father, as we have heard from your word, and as we now come to reflect upon it, grant us the help of your Spirit in our understanding. Speak to us, we pray, and help us to hear what you are saying to us through Christ our Lord. Amen. Excuse me, there was a film, there is a film on at the cinema at the moment, entitled Official Secrets. I don't know if anybody has got out to see that yet. It's a really, really good film. And it's based on the true story of GCHQ employee Catherine Gunn, who leaked a secret memo exposing an illegal spying operation by the United States of America, looking for information with which to gauge sentiment of and potentially blackmail United Nations delegates tasked to vote on a resolution regarding the 2003 invasion of Iraq. When I watched the film, I only remembered the outcry that there was in 2003 about the invasion of Iraq. I didn't actually remember much about the case itself. But the premise, essentially, is all about calling governments to account about the rightness or otherwise of going to war. It's a good story. If you haven't seen the film, go and see it. In our Bible study this week, we thought about this issue leading up to this weekend, the issue of war and the tension that there is in holding a pacifist view and also a just war view, and actually how we wrestle with scripture and come to a theological conclusion on that. And as we wrestle with that, you can make both arguments quite easily from scripture. And we live with that tension. Regardless of your own view of war, I believe that it is true to say that in war there are no winners. Because frankly, everyone loses. Everyone, whether we're talking about nations or groups of people, end up with that hurt and pain that war inevitably brings with such death. And so this day brings to us a natural sorrow. It's right and proper to remember the vast numbers of people who lost their lives and were injured in the world wars and in subsequent conflicts. And we're also sorrowful in the fact that in war and conflict, there is only ever pain and loss. Since the beginning of recorded history, it's been said that the entire world has been at peace less than 8% of the time. In a study, it was discovered that in 3,530 years of recorded history, only 286 years of that saw peace. Moreover, in excess of 8,000 peace treaties were made and then broken. Our Old Testament reading today was written by the prophet Isaiah. It was written some 400 years before the birth of Christ, and it was a time of war and violence. The kingdom was divided, Judah in the south, Israel in the north. There was civil war between the two. Judah was in revolt against the superpower Assyria under King Hezekiah. And it is into this context that Isaiah offers a vision for future peace. It was a picture where instruments of war, of swords and spears, would be molded into useful instruments, particularly for farming in plowshares and pruning hooks. It would be a time then when nation would no longer fight against nation nor train for war anymore. This was the vision of peace. One of the things I said in our Bible study on Wednesday night, for those of us who are 74 years and younger, we hadn't lived through the world wars. It's very difficult to get a sense of the horror of all of that. But we've lived through something of the Troubles, as we commonly refer to them as. I don't know if you've seen the BBC Spotlight programme on the Troubles in the last few weeks. And again, it brought home to me again, reminded me of the horrors of all that we had gone through in our own wee province. I love this promise, this vision that Isaiah has of a future peace. I want to live in a peaceful world. Don't all of us? And isn't it good to know then that God promises a future peace? A time when there will be no more war or conflict or violence. When Jesus returns and God establishes his new creation, then we will experience that perfect peace. Now, peace isn't simply the absence of violence. It's much deeper and greater than that. It is a real shalom. Shalom is a term used in the Jewish tradition to denote peace. It can be used as a greeting, but it's much, much greater and richer in its connotation than simply peace. It means wholeness, completeness, soundness. It talks about health and safety and prosperity. It carries with it the idea of permanence. And it is this shalom, this kind of peace, which is God's intention for the whole of his creation. I came across this, which is helpful in describing the difference between peace as simply the absence of violence and real shalom, real peace. One can dictate a peace. Shalom is a mutual agreement. Peace is a temporary pact. Shalom is a permanent agreement. One can make a peace treaty. Shalom is the condition of peace. Peace can be negative, the absence of commotion. Shalom is positive, the presence of serenity. Peace can be partial. Shalom is whole. Peace can be piecemeal. Shalom is complete. This shalom, this peace, this lasting, perfect peace comes from God, and Jesus is the personification of this perfect peace. Next month, as we move into the season of Advent, we will hear these words, which comes from Isaiah. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And how is this Messiah going to bring this peace? Isaiah explains it further in chapter 53. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. God's peace, God's shalom, is centered around Jesus and his victorious supreme sacrifice on the cross. When Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, and shalom is a central theme within it, he spoke about the future fulfillment of it, but also the desire to strive for it here on earth, in the here and now. Yes, it is a future reality, but we're to strive for it now, not just sit back and wait. When Jesus told his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come," he was encouraging them to pray that what it will be like up there will be what it's like down here. I love that quote from John Ortberg. So we need to do two things, I want to suggest, when we think about this. We need to work for peace. 1 Peter 3 verse 11, search for peace and work to maintain it. Don't just sit back and hope that'll happen. You need to work for it. We are called to actively seek peace, to be peacemakers. In our province, we have seen a heightened threat from Republican dissidents in recent months. We know only too well what we have come through in the past, and so we should work tirelessly to ensure that we never again slip into that cauldron of hate and division. I recall some years ago when I attended a training session given by NIEV, stands for Northern Ireland Association for Mental Health, and it was to help ministers in their pastoral work in caring for the many people who still carry those hurts and scars of the Troubles. In our own context, we try to live up to that Wesleyan aspiration to be the friends of all and enemies of none. So let us work for peace by showing love and respect for all people. That's tough to do sometimes, but that's the gospel mandate. So much is being done in the realm of reconciliation in our province, but there is still so much to continue to do. I think one part is to continue to establish good and loving relationship with our Catholic neighbours. It breaks my heart to see young people particularly who are sectarian. And their sectarian can only come from parents and grandparents who pass that down. And we need to stand firm against it and say, this is not acceptable. Even in my daughter's school, where some boys were chastised for writing sectarian graffiti in the toilets or wherever it was. Do we still have that in our society? So the challenge for us is to work for peace, to actively work for peace. On Friday, I had lunch with Father Martin McGill. Martin has hit notoriety now after being the preacher at Lyra McKee's funeral. And I commended him again for his sermon. And it's gone viral, hasn't it? And we were chatting again about how we might continue to work together. We're talking about doing an Ash Wednesday service for Belfast. Watch this space, we'll see what happens with that. But we're trying to do things. It's so important, this area of reconciliation, where the church, the body of Christ, whatever background and tradition people are coming from, it's important for the people of God to be striving for peace and setting that example. I mean, what chance do we have if people in our churches remain sectarian? May God work in our hearts if we have that sectarian spirit within us. So we need to work. We need to work for peace and strive to maintain it. And we can do that as individuals in our own interpersonal relationships, as well as from a corporate church family. The second thing we need to do then is also to pray for peace. To pray for peace. Psalm 122 verse 6 simply exhorts us to pray for peace. It's simple and it's obvious, but we need to do it. So what and whom should we pray for? I want to suggest three things very briefly. One is to pray, of course, for our leaders who need to take political decisions. Part of leadership is, of course, making difficult decisions, but we do need to pray for those who make decisions when it comes to matters of security and conflict, whether that is locally or internationally. So pray for our political leaders. Second, to pray for those involved with our armed and security forces who serve to keep us safe. And with this, we can think of those who serve both home and abroad, and we want to pray for their safety and for the safety of their families. And third, can I suggest that we pray for our chaplains who serve to offer God's presence and love to those who serve in the armed forces and security forces. There's four ministers from our connection who serve as chaplains at the moment. The Reverends Richard Rowe, Stephen Hancock, Colin Weir, and Philip Corrigan. And I know that it's a special calling to serve in this area of ministry. So I invite you to pray that they will be safe and are able to offer guidance and support, particularly in stressful times, to those who serve in the midst of conflict. Isaiah reminds us then that in the midst of war and violence in our world, there will come a time when there will be peace, when there will be shalom. As Christians, we look forward to that day when Christ will reign on earth. But until that day, we work for peace and we pray for peace. And we do what we can to turn that vision of peace into a reality as much as we can. As God's people, we are to be a people of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. We live with that knowledge that God's peace is with us as we seek to obey Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. And so we remember those who paid the ultimate sacrifice in the past. And we pray for those who currently serve throughout the world to bring security and peace. And as we do so, let us live as people of peace, working for peace and praying for peace, so that through our love and respect for all, God will be honored throughout the nations. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our prayer is that you would help us to be peacemakers in the environment in which you have placed us. Whether it be locally or further afield, help us to show your love and the light of your love to the world around us. Help us to do what we can to make your peace, your shalom, a reality on earth as it is in heaven. And all for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.